Our catechism portion for this evening is found in Lord's Day 22 and question and answers 57 to 58. So I will read the questions and we will recite the answers together. Found on page 29. How does the resurrection of the body comfort you? Not only my soul will be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head, but even my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. How does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you? Even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life I will have perfect blessedness such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no man has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. And then reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and reading verses 13 to 18. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, again, as we've noticed and mentioned so many times before, that the catechism is very comfort-oriented. It's not so much a theological treatise. It's not so much a systematic theology where it wants to lay out the doctrines of the Christian faith, but it has a much more practical and personal focus, which is that it wants us to have comfort. It wants God's people to know and experience that comfort. It wants to bridge the gap between doctrine and experience. So often we have that in the Christian churches, that some stress, and in the history of the church we've had that, people that stress the experiential side of Christianity and felt that the church was dry and that they had to go somewhere else to really get into the experience part of the Christian faith. But if we really understand and really come to the scriptures as our catechism directs us, we should never divorce the two. I mean, they should go hand in hand. If we understand a doctrine and we don't receive the comfort that it desires for us to have, then we really haven't understood the doctrine. So the catechism is much more interested in applying the truths of the gospel to our personal life. And that's why in both of these questions, that's the way it is worded. How does the resurrection of the body comfort you? It doesn't say, what is the resurrection of the body? Recite to me what the doctrine of the scriptures teach about the resurrection of the body. Or what does the Bible teach about everlasting life, eternal life? Both of which are important. But the focus here is, how does that comfort you? What difference does it make in your life? Because God gave it for that purpose. God didn't give it simply to have it as some truth that we hold in our heads and that's it. Some fact that we've learned. No. He gave it because in his infinite wisdom, he knew that we needed to know that so that we could have comfort. And who will deny? Who will deny that death is a challenge? Death is a struggle for each and every one of us. And that's what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians. He doesn't say, you know, we don't have to address this topic. Everybody knows what's what. And it's all fine. There's no struggle at all. No, he knew it was a struggle. He said, I don't want you to sorrow like the people in the world without hope. It is a challenge. Both for the ones that are undergoing death and for those that are left behind. And of course, it was Paul in Thessalonians speaking about those that were left behind. He was comforting them. There's no need to comfort those that have died. They are already in the presence of God. And so he's comforting them. So we need comfort. Personally, we need comfort as we draw closer and closer. And it's not like a race that you go all the way and then it's death. It can come at any time. So we have to be prepared for it. We have to know the comfort that God grants to us. So no matter when it comes or how it comes, we are prepared for it. And so this Lord's Day is indeed important for us to understand not only the doctrine of it, but the comfort that it affords each and every one of us. So there's comfort in death for Christians. That may seem to the world to be a contradiction in terms. For the world, if you die, that's it. For the world, if you die, they think that's it. That's the end of everything. So enjoy everything now. You only live once, so enjoy life now, because once you're dead, that's it. That's the way that they live. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and they have nothing beyond that. And though they think that, so even though they say that, it's still a worry. To them. It's still a worry. Not only the fact that they're going to die and they leave this earth, but also what is to come after. What are they going to say afterwards? They can deny God all they like, but in the back of their minds, they know there is a creator. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. So they have to appear before him. So even though they push it to the back of their minds, it's always there. And that is something that we can always raise with them, by the way, in terms of the gospel. Challenge them on that. What is life all about and what happens when you die? What comfort do you have? They have nothing. And even though they may not admit that to you, understand that they have it. Because Hebrews says, we live all our lives in that fear. And so they do have that fear. And so we do want to reach out to them. We do want to tell them that there's comfort. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That's the way the catechism starts. And so we have to get to that point as believers. We have to understand what it is that the scriptures teach, what are the promises that God has made us, so that death loses its intimidating factor upon our lives. Not that we go looking for it and embrace it, but we are equipped for every good work And one of those good works is falling asleep in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Catechism takes on that task. And it tells us that there is comfort in death. How? Well, first of all, in the immediate union with Christ in heaven. The immediate union that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. That's what it says. Not only my soul will be taken immediately after this life to Christ, it said. There may be things that we don't know about the experience of death. Obviously, we haven't gone through it. We've seen others go through it. But this much is true, that the moment we close our eyes in death, we open them in eternal life. The moment that we leave this earth, we arrive in heaven. When we are absent from the body, we are present with the Lord. We're in His presence. And we cannot even begin to express the joy and the comfort that surrounds us when we are in that place and before our Lord and Savior. There are all kinds of errors that people put forward in their, wisdom as they look at these things and, oh, this doesn't seem right, or I don't understand this, though they come up with a theory. But we're not interested in theories. We're interested in what God's Word teaches. So when we sleep, when we fall asleep, it is not, as some say, soul sleep. It is not that we lie in the grave and we remain there until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Absolutely not. That is a direct contradiction of what Paul says. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Immediately after death, we come into God's presence. Nowhere does it say that we lie in the grave and we have to wait hundreds and thousands of years. No. No. The reason for people to come up with these theories is foolish and not grounded in the Scriptures. The Scriptures make it perfectly clear. And we have positive proof. Revelation talks about it. Souls of saints in heaven in Revelation 7:13. In Revelation 6:9, crying out to God in heaven for those that are still on earth. How long, O Lord, how long? Those are not voices coming from the graves. Those are voices coming from the souls of His people that are with Him in heaven. And there are others that talk about believing in a place called purgatory. I mean, what more could there be in terms of a teaching that is opposed to the gospel? How in the world would we go to a place called purgatory where we suffer for the sins, some of the sins that we have done, if we believe that Christ died for all of our sins and says it is finished? It's a direct challenge to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we need to comfort people and inform people that have been taken in by that erroneous teaching and what a bondage it is. Not only for those that are going to go there, but for those that remain. I mean, how is it that the church extracted so much money and indulgences from people if it wasn't on the backs of people suffering in purgatory? That's the way they were talking. The moment that you give money, a soul comes out of purgatory. No comfort there. No, there is no such thing as purgatory. We are clearly taught in the Scriptures that immediate death, the souls of believers only believers, will be immediately taken to heaven to be with Christ. And we have that mentioned in some of the passages and parables of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lazarus and the rich man. He doesn't say, well, they both died and they both lay in the grave and finally after hundreds and thousands of years they got up and this is the places they went to. It was immediate. Otherwise the man would not have said, oh, send Lazarus back. No. No, he's speaking immediately after his death. They're in two separate places. No purgatory. You're either believer or you're not. You're either with Christ or you're not with Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ told the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." There's no room for soul sleep. There's no room for purgatory. I mean, if anyone had sins that need to be purged, it was the thief on the cross. But there were none. Because the Savior right next to him had just suffered and was going to suffer all the wrath of God against his sins. And so he could assure him today, "Once I'm finished here, you're going to be with me in paradise." I mean, what comfort the thief had. Stephen there being stoned. Different ways that we experience that. Here is Stephen, the martyr, being stoned. And what is he thinking of? What is he imagining? He's not imagining soul sleep. He's not imagining purgatory. What he is imagining is his entry in heaven. And there he sees the Lord Jesus Christ standing ready to receive him into heaven. And his face was not the normal face of somebody that is facing execution and in the process of being stoned to death. No, his face was like that of an angel. Comforted, at rest, because he knew his journey was about to end and he was about to go from this sinful world and painful experience into the glories of heaven. Now the scriptures are quite clear, because this is a heavy burden that we carry throughout our life, but the Lord has lifted that bondage and given us to view death in a longing way. We pray for, earnestly pray for, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be there. As Paul says, to be on earth and to be in heaven is not even close. I know what I want, but for your sakes, I'm prepared to stay here. I'm prepared to be poured out as an offering for your sakes. I'm prepared to face death all day long. But in terms of which is better, there's no contest. I'd rather be with the Lord. Now, immediately after this life, we are with the Lord Jesus Christ. So whenever that time may come, whether it comes quickly, in terms of accident or diseases that work so fast, or whether it just comes gradually with age. Now that fear needs to be removed. We're going to a wonderful place. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, so that when I come back and take you, you can be with me where I am, that you may be also. Now, God has provided for us. And so we don't have to fear it. Yes, there's uncertainty about how things go and how we succumb to death. But the Lord is there in those things as well. But the end result is glorious. It's like somebody going on a dream vacation and they're sad, and you say, "What are you sad for? You're going on vacation. What are you sad for?" No, we don't need to be sad. No, we need to look forward to that, and that God would give us the grace. And it is a means of our entry into heaven that we're going to be in this tremendous environment that is so much different to what we are in now. I mean, that's part of the sadness, is it not, when we talk about death? Part of the sadness is that we're leaving this world. And we have a longing for this world. We've been used to this world. And even though it's sinful and unpleasant at times, we've learned to live with that. And of course, we can't forget to mention relationships and friends and family. And of course, it's heart-wrenching to see those farewells. That is real. But let us contrast that with what we're going to. We're going to heaven. We're going to be with Christ. We're going to be with our Lord and Savior. We're going to be with our Creator. The disciples were sad that the Lord Jesus Christ was going. They were ready to go with him. Well, you know, where I'm going, you can't come. Oh, no, no, we're willing to die if that's the case. But we're coming. We want to come. That's heartening to hear, isn't it? Well, all of us should have that. All of us should have that. To be in his presence. To be in our Father's house. To be away from the sin. To be away from the wickedness that vexes our souls, or should vex our souls. If we get too comfortable in this life, then we are not being vexed. Even Lot, whatever you may think about him, even he was vexed in his soul. Day in, day out, for what he saw. We cannot get so familiar with sin and this sinful world that we'd rather prefer this world than heaven itself. No, we need an appetite. An appetite for holiness. An appetite where there is no sin. Where everyone does the will of God. Joyfully. Now that's a wonderful place. No eye has seen, no ears heard. But the moment we fall asleep in Christ, we awaken to this wonderful world, heaven itself. But there's also comfort in the fact that our bodies are raised, in the resurrection of the body. There's comfort in that. Because in this life, what do we see? We see decay all around us. We see decay in our own bodies. And however hard we might try to keep healthy, there's no stopping time, is there? There's no stopping our bodies getting older and weaker and not able to do the things that they did. And just thinking about that can bring us feeling down. Not even to mention the ravages of disease that can have on our bodies. No easy thing going through life like that. And we've seen Christians that have been paralyzed. We knew of one in England. We used to work in a club there, and she'd had a car accident in a wheelchair. And over here, of course, as well, some that are very famous in terms of writing books and on programs. But can you imagine the burden that they have every day? I mean, if we think we have struggles just with age, every day is a struggle for them. When you lose limbs, you can't go to the doctor. You can't say, "Oh, fix this," because they can't fix it. There are some things that are gone, as it were, but not gone forever. Not gone forever. Whatever sin does to us in terms of ravaging our bodies, the resurrection of the body is something for us to find comfort in. Whatever is wrong with our bodies, God will fix in a way that we can never imagine. Never imagine. And that's what Paul talks about, of course. And we looked at that in 1 Corinthians 15. The physical resurrection of the body. We will be raised. Christ will return. And he will speak. And in twinkling of an eye, all those that have fallen asleep, all those that bodies are decayed, will rise, and they will have resurrected bodies. No more pain, no more suffering, no more diseases, no more infirmities. That's what you will have. That's what each of us will have. But of course, that waits until the resurrection day. God has his order. God has his plan. In our souls, we're in heaven, but our bodies do lie in the grave. But they will rise. I mean, can you imagine that day? All the graves will be opened and believers will rise. And those that are still alive will also be changed in a twinkling of an eye. They also will be changed. All of God's people will undergo this blessedness of a new body and the reuniting of our souls with our bodies. Don't ask me two questions about, well, how do souls exist in heaven without the body? I don't have all the answers to those. But I do know that they're happy. I do know that they're fully satisfied. But on the other hand, I do know that there will come a time when Christ returns that there will be a reunion of the soul and the body. Because God has redeemed both through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that will happen. And we will be transformed. I mean, here there's weakness of the body, there's weakness of the mind, there's weakness of the will. But that's not going to carry on into eternity. We're not going to be like that in heaven. No, one of the glories that the Catechism tells us about death, it will be the end of sinning. I mean, how glorious is that? How many times we lament the fact that God loves us and given us his Son and done so much for us, and we can't go a day without sinning. What a disappointment we are to ourselves. But never again, never again. We will mirror the glorious image of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that will happen in the twinkling of an eye. Because no matter how hard you try and how hard I try in terms of being holy, we never reach it. We never complete it. It will be completed in the day of Christ. As Paul says, he strains with everything that he has to reach that mark, that finish line of that high calling. But he says, even as an apostle, he said, but I haven't reached it yet. But I'm pressing on. But one day, we will. We will be the bride of Christ. Without spot, without blemish. Blameless before him. Beautifully adorned. People of God, we have a great and wonderful future, both in terms of our souls and in terms of our bodies. And finally, we'll be blessed in that eternal state. I don't know whether you think about heaven. I don't know whether you have some thoughts or uneasiness about being comfortable in heaven because we're so used to this life and the way things are down here on earth. And we think, well, what are we going to be doing in heaven? What's going to motivate us each day? What are we going to look forward to? What are we going to be occupied with? I mean, people have problems here on this earth. They retire and they don't know what to do. Kind of lost. Because they had a purpose before, and now all of a sudden, at least in terms of work, that purpose is gone and they don't know what to do. And it takes them some time. In fact, some firms have classes for people to prepare them for retirement. And maybe we, you know, have some things like that. We're so used to this earth, the way things are. Again, I don't know the answers to those questions. But I do know our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I do know the way that he operates. I do know in the way in which he provides with his people. When he prepared an environment for Adam and Eve It was perfect. It was very good. Adam and Eve had no concerns. They didn't say, Lord, you know, we like this whole place, but you know, this, you know, can you change it a little bit? They didn't have any complaints. And when God made Eve and brought her to Adam, well, that was it. That was complete. Because it wasn't good for man to be alone, and he made a helpmate for him. And so everything was... So what is the comfort that we take from that? We take the comfort in the fact that when God provided for Adam and Eve, it was perfect. So when God provides for us in heaven, it will be perfect. We don't know all the details, but we do know that it's going to be perfect. So don't fret. Don't worry. God knows how to take care of us for eternity. For eternity. We will be active. We will be occupied. We will be energized every day. Every day. That's the way the Bible puts it. Paul does in 1 Corinthians 2. No eye has seen, no ear has heard. It has not entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for those that love him. It'll be out of this world. Sometimes I think, I explain it this way sometimes. I say to people, you know, just close your eyes a minute. And then I say, well, now open your eyes. Here we are. Here it is. And I say, would people say, oh no, this is not. I mean, they're happy here, even though it's sinful, even though there's a lot of difficult things in this life. We'd still be happy with this. How much more then in heaven, where none of these negatives remain? No more suffering, no more pain, no more tears. No, we will be fully satisfied in every aspect of our being for eternity. And we will sing his praise. We will have joy just by being in his presence. Every day, we will be so overjoyed at what we are experiencing that we cannot help but sing and praise God and thank him for it. That song of salvation. People of God, death is a real struggle. In the world at large and in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have enough revealed to us to give us comfort and strength so we don't live in fear, but rather with eager expectation. For God has great things in store for us. Pleasures forevermore that this world can never match. Oh, what a thought to close our eyes in death with. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you think of every aspect of our life and our death. You know the things that we struggle with, because the Lord Jesus Christ faced all of these things in his life. And our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that he, being our high priest, can sympathize with us because he's experienced the things that we experience. And that he is adequately provided for us through the scriptures. And so, our Father, we pray that these truths may indeed rest in our souls. So that when dangers come, when life ebbs away, then it is with eager expectation that we lift up our eyes to heaven and be received by you into those eternal glories. Our Father, hear our prayers and receive our praise, for we bring these things in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.